say it almost every worship service, Our Father who art in heaven. But how well do we know it? That's what our subject is going to be on this Monday, July the 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm the only one in the studio right now. Tomorrow, Mark Smith will be with us. Thursday, we're going to get Wes Reimnitz. But on Mondays, we like to go over the lessons, or a lesson, for this coming Sunday, which is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. Old Testament reading is from Genesis 18, where Abraham is talking to God, and he gets God to agree that if there are 10 people that are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, then he will not destroy it. The epistle is a continual reading from Colossians chapter 2, 6 to 15, talking about buried with Christ in baptism. But the Holy Gospel from Luke chapter 11 is the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, obviously, they're talking about John the Baptizer. And he says to them, when you pray, say, and then we have the Lord's Prayer. Now, what's the point I want to bring out today? In the Lord's Prayer, you are not going to be praying for anything that you already don't have. What? Yes. Well, somebody's going to ask, well, if we're already praying for things we have, what are we praying for them? And the answer is pretty simple. A lot of times we do not recognize that God is the source of all that we have. So the Lord's Prayer is in reality a set of petitions. The word petition from the Latin simply means a request to God. For example, the Luke 11 is a shortened version of the prayer that's found, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. It begins, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, wait a minute. Is God's name not already holy in and of itself? Yes. There is nothing you can do to make God's name more holy. The only thing we do is to misuse his name in an unholy way. In fact, I believe this particular petition is right in sync with the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, what does that mean, in vain? It means to use it for a purpose for which he did not intend. And what is the purpose for which God gave us his name? To call upon him in the day of trouble, pray praise, and give thanks. Yes, I just quoted Martin Luther's explanation of that particular petition. And I can't find anything in the Bible where we use God's name properly that doesn't fit under one of those categories. Similarly, how are we not to use his name? Curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name. I have often talked about how Christianity is the only true faith. Everything else is idolatry. And there are certain things that we see in Christianity that makes it very clear that it is the true faith. For example, when somebody curses, and you hear a lot of cursing on television programs these days, when is the last time you heard somebody cursing using these words? Oh, Allah. Have you noticed that? They never use the name Allah. They either use the name Jesus or God and put some other phrases behind it. cursing is always, when it's done, in the name of the Holy Trinity. Now, why is that significant? Why would the devil waste his time in trying to get people to use Allah, an idol, to curse? He doesn't exist. And so that's why all cursing that I've ever heard is always in the name of the Trinity. And that's the first way of misusing his name. Now, I've given this example before, but in case you haven't heard it, I'm driving down the highway and I get a flat tire. My dad is in the car with me. His name is Albert Baker. And as soon as I get the flat tire, I say, "Oh, Albert." Now, by the way, this never happened. I'm making it up. Well, when we pull over to the side, my dad says, "What did you say?" I said, "Oh, Albert." He said, "Why do you use my name?" "Oh, every time I get angry, I use your name." Would he appreciate that? No. That's a misuse of his name. Similarly, when we get angry and use the name of God, that is a misuse of his name. That is indeed taking the name of God in vain. So when we say, "Father, holy be your name," his name is already holy. But a lot of times, we may not use it in a holy way. Or we may not make use of it as we should. You see, sin is not only something where you commit a false deed by word, thought, or deed, but actually when you omit to do something. So, when I'm at a restaurant, and a lot of times I go traveling around the country, and I love to go to Chinese restaurants, I take a book in there with me, and I'll be sitting there in the evening after I've done my seminar or whatever, and all I have left is to go to the motel and sleep. I'll sit in that Chinese restaurant 3-4 hours, reading my book or taking notes, and boy, just enjoying that buffet. Yet every time I do that, I still say a prayer. I'm all by myself. "Thank you, Jesus, for this food," or "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." Well, why do I say that? Because not to pray before a meal is to misuse the name of God out of omission. You see, our sins are not only sins of commission, they're also sins of omission. How many people refuse to use the name of God on a Sunday in worship for no good excuse? Now, if you're a policeman or a nurse or where you have to work during Sunday, I don't have any problem with that. And even the occasional vacation, when we would go to the beach with the family, my mom and dad rented a cabin, but every Sunday morning, Dad would lead us in devotions. It wasn't a full worship service, obviously, but we did still take the time set aside to worship God. Holy be your name is not something that has to be done by you to make God's name holy. His name is holy in and of itself, which leads us to the second petition. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. It already is coming. In fact, the very fact that you are a Christian shows that his kingdom comes. So why are we praying? Well, we're not praying that his kingdom comes in the sense that we're going to be able to do something in order that his kingdom comes, but that his kingdom may come to us. That's what we're really praying for. Why God chose you to be part of his family is beyond me. You can't give any reason for that. I was talking in a Bible study recently, and somebody brought up, well, don't you think those who seek God have a better chance of finding him? And the point I was making is no unbeliever ever seeks God. They seek an idol. They seek what they think is God, which is never God. Because an unbeliever cannot believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all their work, because it is impossible to discern that by your experience. So when they're looking for God, they're not looking for the true God, they're looking for something else. But it's not that we go to God, but that God comes to us. I mean, parable of the lost sheep. Jesus coming to the sheep. Jesus himself says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Time and time again, Hebrews, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Find me one place in the Bible that gives any credence to us cooperating or contributing to our salvation. All the metaphors, nobody does anything to help them be saved. Like, you're blind, you see. You're deaf, you hear. You're mute, you speak. You're lame, you walk. You're dead, you're raised. And, of course, my favorite metaphor that God uses is adoption. I've said it 100 times. What does a baby do to get adopted? Nothing at all. So what we are talking about here is your kingdom come. Wow. God's kingdom is coming. And it comes to people, according to Romans, by hearing the word of God. And not just any word. A person can have all the biblical stories of the Bible memorized. They know who Saul is. They know who David is. They know who Bathsheba is. They know who Solomon is. They know who Adam is and Eve. But guess what? They have no faith. Because that historic knowledge doesn't save anybody. Just ask the Pharisees. They didn't disagree with any of the history of the Old Testament, yet Jesus referred to them as having the devil as their father, because when Jesus appeared, they refused to receive him as the Messiah. He didn't fit in their mold of God. He didn't fit in the God that they were seeking, and they thought they had found. The God who says, boy, I think you're a lot better than that tax collector because you tithe, you fast, you do all those wonderful ceremonial laws. No, that God, folks, doesn't exist. So your kingdom come. It's a coming. It's coming all over the world. I was very happy to hear in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Convention that took place last week in Milwaukee, that we went into church fellowship with a number of other Lutheran churches throughout the world. That's how the kingdom continues to come. And the kingdom is continuing to come this week. I walked in and I was kind of take a look if I'm going to have time. Who's preaching? Well, guess what? Nobody's preaching this week. Last week, they didn't preach because of the convention. This week, nobody's preaching because many people are at the youth rally in New Orleans. Thousands of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod youth are there. So, when you take a look at something like that, you see how the kingdom continues to come. Give us each day our daily bread. Wow, that's really good. But we already receive daily bread. In fact, that's what a prayer before a meal does. Not asking God for daily bread, but thanking him for the bread that he has given to us, regardless of the amount. Because, see, that's a promise that he will take care of us better than he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field. And if there are occasions when people starve to death because they don't have daily bread, a lot of times you can figure it out that it's due to sin in the world, that the bread that is available, they're not receiving. Religion, false religion, often leads to starvation. For example, if you're in a country where they believe in reincarnation, where a human being can become a cow or a cow can become a fly or whatever, you're not going to kill a cow. That's another being. And who knows what they were before. So the refusal to kill cows in order to have food, the refusal to kill bugs that are destroying your crops, a lot of that false religion leads to starvation. But God still wants to give each of us our daily bread. And our daily bread includes a lot more than just a loaf of bread. In fact, we even use that word colloquially. Somebody says, "Do you have any bread?" And he's really referring to money. So in Martin Luther's explanation of bread, it includes good weather and good government and peace and all kinds of things. Good weather? How so? Well, I'm kind of helping out at Trinity Orchard Farm, and I came to the Synod's office one day. It was nice sunny out, and somebody said, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" And I said, "Oh, no." They said, "It's not a beautiful day?" "Oh, no." I said, "The corn down there in St. Charles, it needs rain, and it's dying." And so we prayed for rain, and, well, rain did come. But that's what we mean by daily bread, that God would give us the appropriate weather. Then it says, "Forgive us our sins." I'm not going to talk about that right now, and the reason I'm not is because that's going to be my sermon at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm. After I give the sermon, I may share with you some of my thoughts on that next week. But the one I want to look at right now is the last one in the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, "And lead us not into temptation." Some people have a great trouble with that because they can't understand why God would lead us into temptation. But remember what I said at the beginning? You are not praying for anything in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer that you haven't already received. Similarly with this one, God never leads you into temptation. Well, how do you know that? Didn't he lead Job into temptation? No. He permitted the devil to tempt Job, but he didn't lead him into temptation. It was the devil that led him into temptation. Similarly, are we going to say that God the Father led Jesus into temptation when after his baptism he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Jesus overcame that temptation. I even have a Bible verse where it says very clearly that God doesn't tempt us. It's in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what it says. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." You can't find a cleaner verse that God tempts no one with evil. It's like a parent. When you get your driver's license and your mom or dad lets you drive the car by yourself and you go over the speed limit, are we going to say that my mom and dad led me into tempting to go over the speed limit? No. just by giving me the vehicle by which I did go over the speed limit doesn't mean that my parents are responsible for tempting me. I mean, if that were true, then every parent would have to lock their children up in a closet and never let them out. Even when you give them food, that can be a temptation to eat too much. Lead us not into temptation. In fact, we need to go on. For it says, God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Wow. We often say we're never tempted by God. We're tempted by the devil, the world, and our flesh. And when we say our flesh, that means our own self-interest, our own desire. So here we are asking God not to lead us into temptation as though he does. But he doesn't. He never does. You see the point I'm trying to make, that each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we're already praying for something that we have. It's not something that we have to concoct. It's not something that we create. The reason the Lord's Prayer is such a perfect prayer is because it's a reminder to us that all the good that we receive comes from no one but God and God alone. His name is already holy in and of itself. His kingdom is already coming. Our daily bread is being provided, and we're never led into temptation by God. So we need to be aware that the Lord's Prayer is really a confession of faith. It's a confession of faith that we believe in a God whose name is holy, who's bringing in his kingdom, who's giving daily bread, and who is also never leading us into temptation. As I said, the one petition I didn't mention, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We'll talk about that in the sermon, and I'll give you a little bit of insight next week as to why I find that important. It's very important. It's often misunderstood, as are many of the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, a petition is a request. But for example, how many times does a child say to mommy and daddy, "Daddy, I'm hungry. What do we got to eat?" He's not thinking that by saying that, he is now going to be fed when, prior to saying that, he wasn't going to be fed at all? No. We always pretty well had dinner at about the same time each evening, as well as lunch and breakfast. And so when you come downstairs, getting out of bed saying, "I'm hungry, what have we got to eat?" That isn't a request that let's now have breakfast where we've never had it before. It's an acknowledgement of where the source of our food is coming from, namely our parents. So when we say the Lord's Prayer, recognize it as the confession of faith it is. The confession of faith that the true God is the one whose name is already holy, who's bringing in his kingdom, who's giving us his daily bread, and who will never lead us into temptation. And our request, therefore, that those things take place are really a confession of faith that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are the source of all that we have received. So, that's part of what one could preach on this 10th Sunday after Pentecost coming up this Sunday. Tomorrow, we'll be taking a look at a hymn with the Reverend Mark Smith. Wednesday will be an Insight Wednesday. Thursday, Wes Reimnitz. And we're going to kind of go over some of the events that occurred at the convention that he feels is important. And then Friday, we'll take any of your calls on Open Mic Friday. And you can even email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Thank you very much for listening. And if you have any questions, don't hesitate to email me. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Mark Smith, then. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.